Now Isaiah 6:5.
See, that's our chapter where we're talking about the seraphim. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, Jehovah of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphim unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he'd taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he touched my mouth with it, and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin forgiven. The cleansing effect of the coals from the altar is clearly stated. Israel will again establish an altar. That's in Ezekiel 43. Thus we see that the altar of burnt offering connected with Israel, not the New Testament church, the body of the Messiah. See, the altar is connected with Israel. So now you're seeing that in this heavenly, we see the altar is connected with Israel. That's one piece of it. We're going to look at the thrones, too, in a minute. There is a word which occurs 22 times in the book of Revelation, to which we must pay close attention. The word is homoios, like. This word does not imply any physical likeness, but rather characteristics. This can be shown by many scriptures. Here they are. Page 18. The following verses do not even use the word like, for they are self-evident. Here they are. On the morrow he seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Now, when they're self-evident, he doesn't even bother to put in the word like. It's obviously it wasn't a four-legged sheep that they saw coming up the path. So it's so self-evident, he doesn't have to add anything there. Luke 13:31. In that very hour there came certain Pharisees saying to him, get thee out and go hence, for Herod would fain kill thee. And he said unto them, go and say to that fox, behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I am perfected. Well, now, Herod wasn't a fox. He wasn't sitting there on the platform with a long bushy tail and so forth. Obviously, he doesn't have to use the word like. Matthew 10:16. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And again, the analogy is clear. Now, the word homoios, like, is used frequently in parables. Another parable said he forth, this is Matthew 13, before them saying, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. In other words, the kingdom of heaven isn't a grain of mustard seed. It's like a grain of mustard seed. And as I showed you, this word occurs many, many times, and it's very slighted sometimes. Another parable spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till it was all leavened. Because of this and the misunderstanding of this verse has led to more wrong theology than you can imagine. Because you see, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal. See, it's the whole story it's like. See, the kingdom of heaven is like this whole story. Well, the kingdom of heaven had gotten to the point of a corruption in it till the whole was corrupted and Israel was sent in dispersion. I've told most of you, it's on tape, I'm sure, somewhere, because I tell it quite often, of the pastor who was really responsible for my even ever making a tabernacle way back, and how we had a centennial of some sort, I don't know which one it was, up in New England in Stamford, Connecticut, and each of the churches in town took part. It was a big stage play, and every pastor was to go across the platform dressed in the garments of the day, of the period that his church came to town. In other words, if his church came in 1852, he wore the dress of 1852. If somebody came in 1898, he'd wear the dress of 1898. And each of these people, as they took part in this big pageant, as each one came on, then each pastor was allotted, I think it was 2 minutes, to make a statement concerning the church, that it was when it came and so forth. See. And our pastor was there, and I have time to tell you all about him, which is very interesting. But our pastor was there, and he was on the wings waiting to come in, because the Universalist Church had come there ahead of the Baptist Church. So this Universalist pastor walked out dressed in whatever the garment was of his time, and he used this, and he said that when his church came to town, a little leaven leavened the whole lump. And my pastor was nearly rolling in the aisle out back, because what it's saying was that when my rotten church got here, it rotted the whole thing. That's exactly what he was saying, because leaven is nothing but corruption in Scripture. He said, beware of the leaven of the scribes and Pharisees. Beware of all of this evil that they have. And so here he was acknowledging his church. He was speaking the truth. There wasn't any question about that, because it was the same church that I told you. The sexton came over and offered me their pulpit Bible, because he said, we don't need it, and I needed to raise something up a little higher. He said, you can use the Bible. It'll prop it up pretty good. And he was going to bring me over the pulpit Bible to put underneath something to hold it up. He said, we don't need it. We don't use it anyway. And so that's exactly the corruption that it brought in. But they take this that way. And many people take leaven as being good, and how the gospel's going to make everything good. Don't you believe it. Everything goes evil. Nothing goes good. You don't believe that. Buy yourself a bushel of apples, and the nice, freshly picked apples, and then kind of open it up a little bit and put three nice, juicy, rotten ones in the middle. And then you go out and check it. And let me know how long it takes for those three rotten apples to become nice and juicy and good like those new ones. Will you? You never saw anything work that way in your life. It always works downhill. God knows that man always goes away from God. All right? Matthew 13:45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a merchant seeking goodly pearls. So seraphim have six wings. That's clear from Isaiah 6:2. And the four living creatures in this chapter have six wings. That's all we know about seraphim as to what they look like. The first of these four is like to a lion. This describes his characteristics. See, it didn't say he was a lion. It was like to. That meant to tell you that he is going to tell you the characteristics of this one is a lion. He isn't saying it looks like a lion. I have put a lion's head on the living creature to show this. But this living creature does not have a lion's head. I want you to understand that. I don't want you to make a mistake about that. That word like simply means that it's the characteristic of a lion. That's important. I don't want you to go tell somebody seraphim have lion's heads. I don't want you to do something like that. That's not true. Here is where we must begin to separate figurative from literal. The second creature has the characteristics of a calf, and the fourth, the characteristics of an eagle flying. Now, there is one that kind of gives itself away even to you a little bit, because how can it be like an eagle flying? You see, it's taking in motion with it. So that's the characteristic of it. In the case of the third living creature, we have the statement that it had a face, the face, unlike cherubim with four faces, had the face. This creature's face is as of a man. That is, it compared readily to a man's face, not a man's likeness. Now, that's very important. Why? Well, you'll see. Let us leave this scene for a moment and look back into the chapters 1-3 of Revelation. Now, that's the other course. The purpose of God is to establish an earthly kingdom centered in the Israeli. All right? Here's Matthew 6:9. Remember, Matthew is written to Israel. God's talking to Israel. It's before the cross. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Notice, our Father which art in heaven, he told them to say. And will you notice that he's not talking to saved Israelis? He's not talking to born-again Israelis, and he said, call him your Father, because they belong to him regardless. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so on earth. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And bring us not into temptation. You see, that's an Israeli type of prayer. That isn't the way you pray, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. That's what makes so many people want to lay this prayer out as not really for us at all. Because you forgive because your sins have been forgiven. So it isn't, you don't follow this pattern. And bring us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So that's to be Israel's prayer. When Israel rejected their king, the kingdom went into a mystery form. And those are the parables of Matthew 13. In Revelation volume 1, chapters 1 through 3, we saw the prophetic history of the mystery period of the kingdom of God on this earth. We showed that this period of the mystery form has been largely fulfilled, and that with absolute accuracy. The central figure in John's first scene is our high priest. God did not cast off national Israel. Now remember, in our first scene, that's back in Revelation 1 through 3 I'm talking about, he was our high priest. I believe what we see in Revelation chapters 4 through 6 is God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, operating a theocracy over Israel during this same period. Now, I'm trying to get this clear to you. For this period runs up to, quote, for the great day of their wrath came. It runs all the way up to the coming of the wrath of God. This period. Note in verse 2, page 3, there is one sitting on the throne, but nothing said about the appearance of that one. In verse 3, page 3, excuse me, the one sitting is like that his characteristics are shown by a stone. Now, wait till you see this in a minute. Not stones, but stone, jasper and sard, or cornelian. Some of these stones have different titles in English. One cannot but think of the breastplate of the high priest. Now watch this. Lord, let me find something real good here. I've got to go slow so you see it. Now this word, heospis, and this word is jasper. The last stone on the breastplate is jasper. And this said jasper and sard. Okay, the next stone that he's like is sardius, the first stone on the breastplate. So he's the first stone and the last stone, including the whole breastplate. He's there. Now watch. Look at Exodus 28:30. Thou shalt put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and Thummim, the lights and the perfections. Now, let me explain that, and then I'll read it because it's here anyway. I'll read it, but let me explain that. The breastplate of the high priest, and any of you don't know about it, there's a nice museum, which I praise the Lord for, and if you don't spend any time in it and you don't want to learn anything, stay out of it. I can't help it. That's up to you. But they're there. They're things for you to see. Now, the breastplate with the precious stones were the way, the Urim and Thummim, were two things that were added to that. The precious stones are down there on the breastplate of the high priest. On each of the stones, although we don't have it carved on there, on each of the stones was the name of one of the tribes of Israel and one of the sons of Israel. And on these sons of Israel, if you were to take all their names, I explain this often because it's a thing you ought to learn because you see how it works. It makes a lot of sense when you read a lot of the history passages. On there are their names. Now, if you look at their names, there are four letters of the Hebrew alphabet missing. In other words, if I took your family names and took 12 family names here, it's very conceivable that I might be lacking a Z or I might be lacking an X and so forth in the name. I couldn't find one anywhere, see? Okay, now that's what happened. In the 12 names of the sons, there are four letters lacking. So the Jews explained that those are the thummim, the completions, that they were put on the extra, on the sides, one letter on each of the stones. Now, the Urim was a divine method of lighting it that God gave them. And so when either the light was on all the time and then went out at spots, or it was out all the time and went on at spots. I've never fully developed that in my own mind, which direction it went. I'm not sure. I'm not even sure they really know. But in any event, it went one way or the other, so that they could tell anything. That's why, under a theocracy, the high priest was our judge, jury, and the whole thing was in one, because they never made a mistake. They didn't have to have retrials. They didn't have to plead his civil rights. They didn't have all this trouble at all. And that's what God warned them. He said, if you follow me and let me be your Lord and your God, then you will save a lot of money. Just look at the economics. Now, you would have thought the Jews had gone in big for that, saving that money, but apparently they didn't. So they decided, we want a king. We want a king, see? Well, he said, if you get a king, it's going to cost you as much for the king as it does for me, and you're going to be worse off. You're going to be paying twice as much, and you'll get much less, because the king won't always know. And the Jews teach there are only three people in all the world that can judge without witnesses. And the three people that can judge without witnesses are Moses, because the Holy Spirit was always standing by his side, and Solomon, who always knew, and the Messiah. They're the only three in the world that can judge without a witness. And they can make those decisions. But all these others were going to be costly affairs. Now, when the breastplate was in use, it was simple, because we wanted to find... Now, remember, you've got a big crowd. You've got 2.5 million people coming across the wilderness. And we want to find somebody that's guilty of taking some stuff that he shouldn't have taken. So we simply go have the high priest go in before the Lord, and he says, Lord, what tribe was he? And immediately the stone lights up, and the stone lights up for the tribe of Naphtali or whatever it may be. So he comes out, he said, the tribe of Naphtali is taken. And instantly we're now down to 1/12 of what we had a few seconds ago. And he goes in again, and he says, what's his household, Lord? And the letters light up, and may spell out the household of Caleb. And they spell it out. So he comes out, the household of Caleb is taken. My goodness, instantly we drop now from what we have, that big number of the tribe, we drop all the way down now to a household. He simply goes back in again. He says, Lord, what's his name? And it spells out his name. And this was the way I believe it works in the case of Achan. And he came out, and he said, Achan, where's the stuff? He said, it's under my tent floor. He said, okay, go get him, put him to death, case closed. And that's what it says in Ecclesiastes, failure to execute sentence speedily. Now they don't know whether they've got the right man or not. There they had no trouble. They had no trouble because God was the jury, the judge, and sentencer, and the whole thing was run up in a theocracy. And so they could tell. So here are these breastplates. Now look at this. Just look. The missing letters of the alphabet were, according to the Talmud, and that's in Yoma, supplied from added words. On the last stone, see, they said a little different than I've told you, a little bit different than Yoma. The jasper was written, that is, on the last stone, the jasper, Benjamin, the tribes of Jeshurun. On the first stone, see, they said they had a little more on there than just Benjamin. The first stone, the sardius or carnelian, was written the names of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Reuben. You see that? Okay. So Jeshurun means the darling upright, a poetical appellation of the people of Israel. Thus, these stones indicated all Israel, from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to the darlings of Israel, all the way down the line who were sanctified by the altar itself, and who will be resurrected to be saved. Oh, it's far greater than we know. 20. The one on the throne is the God of all Israel. That is true seed of Abraham. 3. In verse 3, we're told there is a rainbow round about the throne, like in sight to emerald green. This word rainbow itself is an interesting word, occurring only here and in Revelation 10:1. The Theological Dictionary of the New Testament makes this statement at the conclusion of a 3.5-page article, volume 3, page 342, quote, its nature as the sign, not of promised grace, but of grace already given. Thus, I believe that this scene depicts two things thus far. One, that Israel is still on God's heart, the breastplate. Two, God's grace is upon Israel already given because of the cross. Now, one more look at why stone is singular. All right, here it is, Matthew 21:41. They say unto him, he will miserably destroy those miserable men and will let out the vineyard unto other husbandmen who shall render him the fruits in their seasons. Jesus saith unto them, did ye never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same was made that of the corner. This was from the Lord, and is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken away from you, shall be given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof, and he that hath that falleth on that this stone shall be broken to pieces, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will scatter him as dust. And when the chief priests and Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. You see? He's going to crush them because of their disobedience. All right, Mark 12:9. What therefore will the Lord of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the husbandmen, that is the leadership of Israel, that have turned against him, and will give the vineyard unto others. Have ye not read after the scripture, the stone, there it is, singular, which the builders rejected, the same was made the head of the corner. You see, that's Jesus. He's that stone. This was from the Lord, and it's marvelous in our eyes. And they sought to lay hold on him, and they feared the multitude, for they perceived that he spake the parable against them. And they left him and went away. Look at Luke 20:16. He will come and destroy these husbandmen and will give the vineyard unto others. And when they heard it, they said, God forbid. But he looked upon them and said, what then is this that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, the same was made the head of the corner. Every one that falleth on that stone shall be broken into pieces, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will scatter him as dust. And the scribes and the chief priests sought to lay hands on him in that very hour. And they feared the people, for they perceived that he spake this parable against them. You see how he spoke against this little nucleus that was resisting the message. Acts 4:11. He, Jesus, is the stone which was set at naught of you the builders, which was made the head of the corner. And is none other, and in none other is there salvation. For neither is there any other name under heaven that is given among men wherein we must be saved. So 1 Peter 2:3-4 says to Jewish believers, if you tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming to a living stone on the one hand, having been rejected and still rejected by man, on the other hand, beside God, chosen, honored. So the one on the throne is this stone. It would seem that emerald green is figurative of God's grace. In verse 4, we are told of 24 thrones, and on the thrones, 24 elders with white garments and gold crowns. We must try to identify these. Thrones is a word never connected with the New Testament assembly, and only once with Gentile believer. All right? The Son was seated with the Father in the Father's throne. This is exactly what we see here in Revelation 4. All right? Look at Revelation 3:21. He that overcometh, I will give to him to sit down with me in my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. All right, now let's go a little bit further. The one having victory in the Laodicean church period, that's the last church period, that's the one that the Lord vomited out of his mouth, will be seated with Jesus in his throne, which is the throne of his glory, the earthly throne of his kingdom. When this occurs, the 12 apostles are to be seated on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of the Israeli. Here it is again, Matthew 19:27. Then answered Peter and said unto them, lo, we have left all and followed thee. What then shall we have? And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye who have followed me, in the regeneration when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone that hath left houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold, and shall inherit eternal life. And there, of course, the same scripture that I told you why Judas Iscariot's going to be sitting on the throne, ruling one of the tribes. You have a tough verse there to get around. He said the 12 apostles are going to sit on 12 thrones. And he didn't say except Judas Iscariot. Okay? That this is an earth throne is clear from Matthew 25. But when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the angels with him, then shall he sit on the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all the nations. So it's clear it's an earth throne. And he shall separate them one from another, as the shepherd separateth the sheep from the goats. He shall set the sheep on his right hand, the goats on the left. Now this is where he separates not the nation. This is where he's separating the leadership of Israel, as to those who were obedient and served him. I can't digress to that right now. Now, the thrones of Revelation 4:4 should be connected with Israel. Now, why 24? 24 occurs 7 times in the New Testament, but only in Revelation, and in connection with these elders. Some would include the 12 apostles with these elders. But there are several things against this view. All right, look at Acts 15:4. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they perceived of the church, were received of the church and the apostles and the elders, and they rehearsed all things that God had done with them. Notice that? The apostles are always distinguished from elders. See? The apostles are always distinguished from elders. They're not the same. Look at verse 6. And the apostle and the elders were gathered together to consider of this matter. John calls himself the elder in 2 John and 3 John. 2. Peter, as well as the other apostles, was promised an earthly throne. You've seen that, Matthew 19. 3. John sees 24 elders, when in accuracy he should have seen 23, if he was one. Is that not right? You see? He shouldn't have seen 24. Now what? This accuracy has its example in the case of Joseph's dream. For Joseph himself made 12 sons. Look at it here, Genesis 37. And he dreamed, this is Joseph, he dreamed yet another dream, told it to his brethren, and said, Behold, I have dreamed yet a dream. And behold, the sun and the moon and 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father and to his brethren, and his father rebuked him and said unto him, What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee in the earth? So you see, here's this accuracy. 11 stars bowed down to him, not 12. 11, because he was the 12. Now, that's an interesting question. You know, you can often catch people on that question. You can ask them how many stars bowed down to Joseph, and they'll tell you 12, almost always. Not 12, 11, because he was 12. So on that strength, I don't feel that you can include John in there. Okay, now let's go to 4. The apostles belong to the body of Christ, not Old Testament Israel. That's another reason they're not there. 5. The elders had been previously clothed in white and had crowns. And we'll have to begin there, the Lord permitting, afterlife.